James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you're able to stand, would you stand, please? I read audibly these verses in your hearing. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Reads this way. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And finally, verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. Our Father, speak. Speak clearly. Speak succinctly. Speak effectively, for we, your people, are listening. Prepare our hearts to have a real meeting with you today. Grant us grace not only to hear, but to obey what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. All right. You might remember that last week we looked at the power of the tongue. And the tongue has tremendous power to influence people for good and or for evil, right? We saw that believers who teach the scriptures have to take that responsibility very seriously, because according to verses 1 and 2 of James 3, teachers, those who handle the scriptures, those who preach and teach and counsel, are going to be given stricter judgment. God holds us accountable for that responsibility that he's given, to do it properly, to handle the scriptures properly. We also learn that a believer's word has great power to influence many people, and it has it has to be brought under control. Anytime there is a significant power, if it's not controlled, it can be good or bad. And so obviously when it comes to the kingdom of God, he entrusts us with certain abilities, and if they're not controlled, the very thing intended for good can turn for evil. And so God says to you and me, since I gave you the power, I also give you the means to control it, because God is not the author of confusion. He's not given us any gifts and powers to harm us, right, or to destroy us. So it has to be brought under control. We saw that in verses 3, 4, and the first sentence of verse 5. And then finally, we learned that a believer's mouth has tremendous potential for destruction. And James spends the majority of that paragraph talking about the destructive potential of the tongue. And there's a reason for that. Obviously, there's good that can be done, but he wants to warn about the destruction first. Because if you don't recognize the potential of what you have for harm, then you may cause a whole lot of harm before you do good. Okay? It's like watching a novice that has a saw, you know. I remember, I don't know if I've told y'all or not, but, you know, my dad had a lot of professions. One of them was a logger. And I was young back in those days, and so I was called straw boss because they thought I was walking around spying and trying to find them doing wrong things. But it was amazing to watch a young person with a chainsaw. Because, I don't know if you're familiar with chainsaws. I mean, they don't look like it. You know, I mean, some of them are small packages, but that chainsaw has tremendous power. And see, for somebody that didn't know that, to get it stuck in a tree or something, you can really harm yourself. They didn't know, if you don't know how to fell the tree or to throw a tree, you know, to notch it out and throw it in a certain, you could cause tremendous harm and even death, you see, with an instrument that was intended for good. And so that's the whole idea. The tongue was intended for good, but it has to be brought under control so that the good can be brought out. And so he spends the majority of that paragraph talking about the destructive potential so that we will be on guard against it, you know? And it's the same way with a logger. You bring a young person in, you want to show them, you want to teach them these things before you put a saw in their hand, because you want them to know the danger. They could hurt themselves and other people. And so that's what James is doing for you and I. He's saying, "What? Beware of this. You need to beware of what you can do with your tongue. Because you won't even know how much harm you've caused. And now you got to try to go back, you see. And as a Christian, you see, as a Christian. Now you got to try to go back and do all of that damage control or repair. So you and I need to just be aware of those things. And now as we move today into this area of wisdom, it's the application is there. In other words, God gives us wisdom to control our tongue and every other aspect of life. Okay? So, if you'll just make note of, this is the way I've divided my thinking up. In verse 13, I see, I'm going to use the heading that wisdom is revealed in daily lifestyle. In verses 14, 15, and 16, we're going to see what I call ungodly wisdom. And then finally, in verses 17 and 18, we'll see what godly wisdom looks like. All right? Wisdom is revealed in daily lifestyle. We'll look at ungodly wisdom, and then finally, godly wisdom. So let's dive in. To begin with, in verse 13, we find out that wisdom is revealed in our daily lifestyle. And he begins with this question. Look at verse 13, the very first question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now that's a searching question, isn't it? I mean, you have to, if you're not going to be disingenuous, if you're going to be honest with the scriptures, you can't just read that and say, okay, I mean, read that and let me go on. Think. The Bible is given for us to think. And you say, okay, that's a searching question. Who is wise? Let me think about it. That's the point. Think about it. This is not, you know, sometimes you get rhetorical questions. This is not a rhetorical question. This is a real question that needs to be answered. That needs to be answered. And so it's intended to search us and to cause us to think about it. Because there were people in that church, as there are in every church, who claim to be wise, right? And they claim to have this insight into spiritual life. And some of them, they claim that they have so far advanced, they move so far beyond what you are, that they have this really, they're mystical. In other words, they're deep, okay? And so, you heard, they're so deep, and they want you to get deep. And so, you need to think about when somebody is so deep, how did you get so deep? Matter of fact, why are you getting deep? I'm going up. I'm going up, and you're going down. And so, but you see, that's always been that the case. There's always somebody who's so far advanced, you know, to everybody. And they claim it. They want everybody to know it. And, I mean, you see it every day. Huh? You hear it on the radio, see it on television. And so James knows that in this congregation, there were many people who were making that claim, but they didn't have any idea. They didn't have any understanding of how you take the Bible and apply it to a Christian life. Okay. Now see, there are many people that know the Bible, and you hear it all the time, and they misapply scripture. They know them, they quote them, but then you see how it gets all you. And haven't you had it done? And you listen and you think, how did you come up with that? Have you ever had those situations? That's the point, you see. And they talk to you in these, you know, in all of these flowery terms, and you look at them and you wonder, I don't know how you got from there up to here. And that's what James is looking at. He's saying, let's think about this. I know you say you're wise, but let's think about whether you really are wise and have understanding. You see, and you see how gracious he's being here. Start with a question. By the way, we can learn from this. You know, a lot of times when you see Jesus approaching people, he approaches them with a question.
Amen.
Question is a wonderful way to begin conversation.
Yes.
It allows the other person to start talking to you. That's, you see, because you don't want to make any rash judgment. And James is not jumping to conclusions. He already knows that this is a fact. So you with me so far? So he asks this, he wants them to think about this searching question. And then I see that he basically tells them and us how to be wise. In the second sentence there in verse 13, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James is teaching then that wisdom is not determined by your level of knowledge. Wisdom is determined by the degree that you can apply the Bible to your life. You see, you don't think you're wise just because you know what the Old Testament and you know the New Testament, and people all over the place do that.
Yes.
I mean, that was the issue with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But you do know that. I mean, they had to memorize the majority of the Bible. So not only did they know it, they know it intellectually. They had it memorized.
Yes, sir.
And yet they still were all discombobulated. They didn't have it straight in their minds. So wisdom is not what you know. Wisdom is what you do. That's what James says, right? You see how he says it? By his good conduct, let him show it. And so don't tell me how wise you are. What? Show me. Wisdom is, you know, like the old Missouri slogan, the show me state. Show me how wise you are. If you show me, you don't have to tell me you wise. Right? That was the point. And I get concerned when you have to keep telling me. You don't you think of it. If you're so wise, why do you have to keep telling me? If you're so smart, why do you have to keep telling me you're smart? It ought to be obvious.
Amen. Amen.
That's his point. Okay? And you, by the way, these are lessons that you can really learn.
Yeah.
If somebody have to keep repeating something to you, your question is, well, they're not really that secure. I mean, I learned that from the streets.
That's it. That's right.
I won't go there. But there are things that are really, you even learn in a natural sense. When you see someone that has to camouflage, you know, they got to camouflage, and that's the reason God says a Christian don't do it. You know, you got to camouflage with all of the jewelry and all, you know. Why? If it's beauty, you know, why do you want to camouflage? Why do you want people looking at your bling and your this and your that? It's you. Isn't that what God says? Don't come to church like that.
Amen.
You are the beauty. The beauty is in you, not in your stuff. You got it?
Amen.
And so this is wisdom. And so that's the world's way. The world wants to convince you that they're beautiful by their stuff. No. Beauty is not in stuff. Beauty is in you. That's wisdom. And we all need to remember that. Remember that. So wisdom is what you do. Wisdom is seen and observed, not just heard. Wisdom is revealed in action, not just words. And James says, godly wisdom is always, always involves humility. You see, you use the word meekness. You see that at the end of the sentence? Show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom always involves humility. It's not flaunting itself. So you see, wisdom doesn't have to go around bragging about how wise it is. That's what he's saying. Now, then he's going to help us understand ungodly wisdom. Look at verses 14 and 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Ungodly wisdom involves jealousy and selfish ambition. Jealousy, in the original language, in the Greek, it's the word zelos. Zelos, what does it sound like? Zelos. Zealous, right? Zeal.
Yeah.
So that's where we get our word. But this is zeal perverted. And you see, this is the negative side of zeal. And so in the Greek, zelos means an intense negative feeling about someone else's accomplishments, someone else's achievements and success. Rather than being happy for them and finding joy with it, I'm upset because it wasn't me, because I wanted it, or they got ahead of me. You see, that's zeal gone way wrong. Okay, gone way wrong. James says that that's obviously a trait of ungodly wisdom. And then he uses the word selfish ambition, erythea, and that word means desiring success for your personal gain, right? I don't want to be, I'm not just trying to do the will of God and be successful for the Lord. This is for me. You know, this is my degree. This is my raise. This is my job. This is my business. This is my, you see, this is for me. This is my church. I mean, it happens inside the church just like it does everywhere else. This is for me. I want my name on the this and that, you see. I want people to know I bought this thing. I want people to know how much I gave. Okay? This is not godly wisdom. And that's what he's going to show us. Success for me. You know, make sure that I get the credit for it. Okay? Personal gain. And you notice that both of these are self-centered. Both of them are self-serving, right? So it can't be of God. It can't be of God because all that it does is point the credit and the claim and the praise toward the individual. That can't be from God. When the Bible clearly says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. Not to your own glory and your own praise. So, and then he says that last phrase in 14, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is the way I worded that. Do not boast of having godly wisdom when your lifestyle is full of jealousy and selfish ambition. Why in the world would you go around boasting about being wise when all you're doing is competing with everyone? You're jealous about everybody's success and everything they're doing. You're competing with them, and you want all the credit. You want to be out front. Your story has got to be the longest, the best, the biggest, you know, wherever it goes. Not only that, I'm going to tell you something else. I know I'm straying a little bit today, but every one of us needs to be careful. You see, sometimes when this is the way you can tell that there's a competitive spirit in the person. Sometimes when the story is going good and you know, the fish, your fish has to be bigger and this and that. But it can also be on the other side. Nobody's story can be worse than yours. You know, you think you had it bad? Let me tell you about what happened to me. I mean, we need to think about it. I'm serious. This is all. This is that all that competitive rivalry. That's not from God. You see, because the attention is always pointed back. I can't let you have the last. I can't let everybody be pitiful toward you. We can't end up there. You got to hear my pity story. Okay. He says, "You don't go around boasting about having godly wisdom when that's all you see in your life. Jealousy, selfish ambition cannot be true." And what he's saying then is, you are denying the truth. The truth is out there for you and everybody else to see. You are not wise, so stop saying it. Stop denying the truth. You're bringing shame to the name of Christ by going around telling folks that you're wise. And they look at it and say, "Is that what Christian wisdom is?" See, that's what he's saying. James is saying to this church, you're doing harm. You're doing anti-evangelism. You're not drawing people. You're driving them. You got it? And then he shows, then finally he talks about how bad this is. He says, 15, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic." And so I won't go into a lot of detail there, but obviously when he speaks of earthly, that's the opposite of heaven. So it's not from heaven, it's from the earthly realm. And so that would mean that when you think about earth, it's the whole idea of being, this is where man dwells. God put things under man's dominion, so it's man-centered. This wisdom, it brings all the emphasis to man, not to God. Okay? And then he says it's unspiritual. Well, that's natural. You remember in 2 Corinthians 2, near the end of the chapter, he says that the natural man does not receive and understand the things of the Spirit, right? Because they are spiritually discerned. And that's the point. And so it's natural. The only thing, and here's the deal, for every one of us, you need to remember that a part of the problem with unbelievers is that they can't, you expect them to understand, they can't. That's what the Bible is saying. They can't understand because it's spiritually discerned. So to expect an unbeliever to understand the joy and the peace and forgiveness and those things that's they're natural. Because the unbeliever's sitting there saying, "Well, if I can't see it, hear it, you know, taste it, touch it, you know, these are if it's not in this natural realm, then I can't go with that. I can't go. Can't expect them to be making those kind of sacrifices. You see it. Why? Because God has opened up your spiritual heart. You see now. But the natural man is still looking around at the natural things, right? And so that's the idea of being unspiritual, okay? This kind of wisdom, that's the way it works, is that it works down on this lower level where it makes me feel good. If it doesn't make me feel good, then that can't be right. What you said to me, and that's the whole wisdom that Robert Shuler had out there at the Glass Cathedral. He said, "I'll never preach on sin because it makes people feel bad." See, that's natural. What in the world do you mean? Makes them feel bad. Praise God. Hopefully it'll make them feel bad enough to repent. You see? But see, natural wisdom says, "Oh, I can't do that to you. I don't want you coming to church and feeling bad." That's natural wisdom. See? And so he says that this is ungodly. And then finally, and you all know I'm not being critical, I'm just giving you some examples to see. You can see how natural wisdom is not just in the world. I mean, it's worked its way into the church.
Amen. The word.
Demonic, then is the last word he uses there. And that basically means that it's just evil in origin. So you see it, this wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What's the result of it? That's in verse 16. Verse 16 says the result of this ungodly wisdom is, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." This ungodly wisdom is motivated by attitudes of jealousy and selfish ambition. You already saw that, right? And so then the obvious thing is that it results in actions that bring about disorder. There's no way you're going to be selfish and self-oriented and man-centered and not bring about disorder. Because if everyone is sitting around thinking about themselves, it can't be no order there. That's what chaos is. Chaos is everybody, every man is right in his own eye. If it ain't right to me, we can't do it. You see? That's disorder. That's what he's saying. That's all that can result from this kind of wisdom. And you walking around saying that this is God, this is from God? So he's trying to tear this thing down. And then he says every kind of evil practice comes out of this. And you can see it. If haven't you had this? You've been talking to someone, maybe having a serious conversation about the Bible, and you start touching on something that's a little bit sensitive to them, and they say, "That's your opinion." You ever had that? Wait a minute. Up to this point, it was what the Bible said and what the Bible teaches. Now, that's your opinion. You see, because you start trying to change something that I enjoy. So all kinds of vile and evil practices come with this kind of jealous and selfish ambition attitude. And remember this last thing. Disorder means unstable and open defiance. Whenever you got unstable people and people that are openly defiant to anything that doesn't seem right to them and doesn't please them, you have disorder and disunity. That's his point. There is no way this kind of wisdom is going to bring a church to be unified. It doesn't matter how many folks are running around there saying they're wise and have understanding and have memorized verses and, you know, quoting the Bible. What you're living out is not wise. You don't understand what you do. You're not applying it right. You know, everybody's, all you're concerned about is getting your Cadillac. All you're concerned about is getting your house on the hill. All you can see, you can't even, how's it going to bring about unity? How's that Philippians 2? Every man is to be considered the interests of others more important than yourself. You already got a house. Why do you have to keep thinking about the house on the hill? Why don't you think about the person that doesn't have a house?
Amen.
That might be something that could be beneficial. But with this kind of wisdom, you don't do that. Because that don't help me. You understand?
Amen.
That's what he's going after. There's no way that's going to lead to unity and growth. Oh, it may grow numbers, but you just get more selfish people together. And you got to feed them more of that selfish stuff. So you got to keep pumping it in there, or else you won't keep them coming. I'm not being critical. I'm just speaking truth. This is what this kind of wisdom leads to. And then finally, he talks about godly wisdom, and look at how he describes it. You got verse 17. Look at it. He says, "Godly wisdom produces godly qualities in a believer's life." He begins by saying, "But the wisdom from above is first pure," right? Mm-hmm. Pure. And so you know that anything from God has to be pure. It has to be holy. God, the Bible says, he possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. He's holy through and through. Isaiah says he's holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord God. He's the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. John said he's holy, holy, holy is the Lord who was and who is and who is to come. He's holy. That's the dominant trait of God. So obviously if he's giving wisdom, wisdom has to be holy. Can't say that God gave me wisdom to sin. Can't say God gave me wisdom to be selfish, to think about me only, and to forget about you. Can't say God gave me wisdom to forget about the poor, or those who need help, or the one that's hurting in this world. You can't say that's wisdom from God.
Amen.
That's his point.
Amen.
It's holy.
Amen.
You cannot justify sin and throw that off on God.
Amen.
He's pure. First, that's what he said. It's first pure.
Uh-huh.
That's the priority. So anytime you're looking for godly wisdom, that's the first thing. Does it lead to holiness? Does it lead people to live a holy life? When you see ministries being built on, again, I'm not being critical, but you just need to think about it. When you see ministries that are being built on nothing but eschatology, all they're talking about the future and how things are going to change, the question is, how is it going to help me live holy? If you don't take that and bring it back to help me live holy, then there's a question of why are you teaching it? How does it help me live? Now, I'm not discouraging eschatology. I'm saying it needs to be brought back to fit into the way I live. How should that affect the way I live right now? That's what all of us need to think about. Wisdom from God is first holy. It ought to be brought back to show each one of us how to live a holy life.
Yes.
Got it? And then he says it's peaceable. And basically what that means is that God, when he gives you wisdom, he makes you love harmony. Want to see harmony in relationships. You know, so I'm not counseling anybody, you need to get out of that. Give them a piece of your mind. You need to do this and this thing. No. Wisdom from God says, I'm trying to find a way to bring harmony. It's not always possible, right? Bible says live at peace with people as much as it depends upon you. But you're always trying. Not only are you trying to live at peace, you're trying to help other people find ways to live peace. See? So wisdom from God, pure, and then it's peaceable. It loves to see harmony. Don't you? When you walk in here in the morning, don't you love to see harmony? That's it. That's what that's what helped you say, God is at work here. Alright? Then it's gentle. And that basically means that wisdom from God makes you submissive. You're not the rebel. You're not the one who's kicking up against everything and everybody. Then he says it's open to reason. And once you've been humble, you are open to reason. You see, you're willing to listen to people because you realize I ain't always been right myself. Even when I thought I was right, this time God had to prove me wrong. Okay, so I need to listen. And not only that, not only am I willing to listen, I'm willing to do. If it's right, I'm willing to do it. That's the whole idea of being open to reason. I'm willing to change because the wisdom of God says to me, you don't know everything that you assume you know. And so that's the point. I'm open to reason. I'm open to listen and obey and change. Full of mercy and good fruits. Essentially, that means that a Christian is willing, is not just talking about acts of mercy, but they're doing them. You know? You don't have to come back to the church and brag about it. You see, you help this one, now you got to go. You want everybody to know you help this person or that person.
Yes.
Those are not gracious acts of mercy, okay? And so he's saying that these acts of mercy should be, you see, full of mercy and good gifts. These activities ought to be dominant in your life. Not just smattering, but this ought to be a dominant trait in your life. You're willing to help others. Impartial, nobody's too low for you. In other words, you don't have your favorites. You only deal with this kind of people. You come to church, you only talk to this kind of person. You don't have favorites. You only talk to saved people. No. You see, impartial means that I'm open to be used however God wants me to be used, right? And then finally, he says sincere. And so the idea there is that you're for real. You're genuine. I'm not pretending. I'm not just telling you I'm impartial. I am. And I prove it to you. You know, I'm not so much proving it to you. You can look at my life and the evidence is there. I am not, and I didn't have to come and brag to you to say I'm impartial. You can look at my life and see that I'm impartial. I don't have to tell you that I'm wise. I'm sincere about it. I am. Okay. And that's not arrogance. That's simply saying, as you just see, Godly wisdom is all these things. And I'm more than willing to live out this kind of life. And then finally in verse 18, he gives us what I call as the result. So when you look at verse 18, he says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is so wonderful.
Yeah.
This is so wonderful. Now, think about this. You got to think back to chapter 1 and verse 20 when the Bible says, he's quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of God does not accomplish or work out the righteousness of God. You remember we talked about that? Righteousness then is pleasing God. In other words, the Bible saying you cannot beat a person into living a pleasing life. You can't fuss them into living a pleasing. You see, your anger and your loud words and you cannot accomplish. You cannot get a person to living a life pleasing to God by that. That's the whole idea of the anger of man. So righteousness here is a life that pleases God. Okay, so when he talks about this matter of peace, you got to keep that in mind. This peace is going to work in such a way that people will actually live a life pleasing to God. Okay, so let's put it together. So then, if you think about that, godly wisdom guides believers in making a peaceful environment. In other words, you are used to come into a situation where you know there's conflict and trouble, and you don't come in there and agitate it. You see, take sides. No, you don't take sides. Why? Because you're not partial. I'm impartial. I'm here to listen. Wisdom says, let me listen. To who? Both of them. Let me listen to what the problem is. Right, counselors? If you don't listen, you don't know what the real problem is, right? And so you are used to come into an environment to try to create peace. First of all, so that everybody can talk to each other. If you don't get some peace in there, you know how that works. If you don't bring some peace, there's no way that there's going to be any real conversation going on. And we know that ourselves. Because we've been a part of the problem. right? And so, you know yourself, you have to settle yourself down. If I don't settle myself down, I can't hear, I can't think. You know, I'm not going to communicate well. So you are being used to bring about peace. Now, here's the issue. When God uses you to bring about a peaceful environment, then that results in people learning to live a life pleasing. Peace is the way to get people to change. You got to get them to settle down. You remember how God says it in Isaiah, I believe, come let us reason together. You can't, if a person's all hyped up and tense, you can't get them to reason. You got to get them to settle down. So how did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is a tremendous blessing for you and me. Godly wisdom. You see, there's no way you can walk into situations and you know you're on your own. You don't know what to do. You ever had that? You listen to this thing and you know, have you ever had that? This is way bigger than I thought. And it's so, sometimes it feels like it's so complicated. Sometimes when people have had things going on for sometimes years, you can't just walk in there with your little textbook and just, you know, just open the Bible up and it's just verse this and this and this. No. You have to pray at God. I need some wisdom. You ever had that? I need some wisdom right here. In other words, the first words out of my mouth need to be wise, else we're not going to get any further. That's the deal. Wisdom. God gives wisdom for you to know what to say first. Okay? And so, he uses us to make a peaceful environment so that this righteous lifestyle can be produced. And then you notice that godly lifestyle always leads to unity. Now, I wrote this statement because I want you to remember it as we try to wrap up now. The result of ungodly wisdom is disorder and disunity. Okay? I want you to remember that from what we've talked about today. The result of ungodly wisdom is always disorder and disunity. Even if it on the outward appearance, it may look like folks are together. But when you get inside, you see how disorderly it is, how self-centered it is, how it's breeding greed and selfishness, okay? And I'm talking about in Christian circles, okay? So, ungodly wisdom, the result of ungodly wisdom is disorder and disunity, but the result of godly wisdom is righteousness and peace, which leads to joy. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's it. In the kingdom of God, what we're looking for is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what he's getting at here, okay? You don't get that from ungodly wisdom. There's no way ungodly wisdom is going to lead you in that direction. So, I want you to think about something as we close. All students, in any level of education, all students face difficult assignments, right? And those difficult assignments are, if there's a good teacher, knows how to challenge a student. If you just want to always give a student something that's easy, they're not going to grow, right? So all students face difficult assignments if you have a good teacher, right? Some students, however, look for the quick answer. Some students look for the easy answer. Some students will even use unethical, or if you're wrong, means to get it. They'll ask the wrong people for what they think is the right answer. Okay? Now, other students will actually go to the teacher and ask the teacher for help, because the teacher is the one that knows the right solution. And the teacher will give you help that will help you solve the problem for in a long-lasting way. Not just quick, not just to help you pass the test, but the teacher knows why you had the assignment to begin with. Right? But you don't get help if you don't ask. Okay? Now, it's the same way in the Christian life. All Christians face very difficult problems. That you, if you try to wiggle your way out and be slick and clever like you used to, you may find a quick answer, but it won't last. Right? If you really want to find the long-lasting answer, you got to go to the one that knows the only answer, the only one that can give you true wisdom. Right? Know what James says? If anyone lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask God, who gives generously. Yes, he does. And oh, I love this. Without reproach. In other words, God isn't going to scoff you or think any less of you because you asked him for wisdom. He knows you didn't know. And so he wants you to stop faking it. Stop pretending that you know what you're doing and you don't. Come to me. That's the point. And so God gives us, hopefully you don't see this as crass, but God gives us different difficult assignments in life because he wants us to learn and come and ask the teacher. You understand?
Amen.
He knows the answer. He knows the end of the situation. But he wants you to come to him rather than trying to figure it out for yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't make to your understanding of how to get out of this. You got it? So, wisdom is truly a gift from God. You know, James said it, in James 1, remember this? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes what? From above. Comes down from the Father of lights, and whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. That's it. If God wants to give every one of us good gifts, and he wants everybody to have the wisdom that you need for any situation, God is not hiding it. Listen to me. God isn't hiding the way out from you. But he wants you to come and ask him.
Isn't that good?
Come and ask. You have not what? Now, as you know, this point I typically like to ask you to think a little bit, and I want you to just meditate for a few minutes and think with me as I close here. Every true and genuine Christian wants to be wise. I know I'm not going to get any debate from anybody on that. Every true, genuine Christian wants to be wise. No one really wants to think, speak, or act foolishly. None of us. Nobody says it's going to make that a deliberate, purposeful plan. Not a Christian. I mean, there may be, the Bible talks about fools, that fools do that, but not Christians. Now, the Christians do think, speak, and act foolishly at times. But it's not, hopefully, it shouldn't be planned. Okay? The Old Testament provides wisdom and commands to be wise. The New Testament gives us wisdom and gives us commands to be wise, right? Ephesians 5, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, right? Jesus commanded us to be wise. And so God himself, the Holy Spirit instructs and guides us in wisdom. And God himself has promised to give wisdom to anybody that asks. Now you need to stay with me. I'm laying before you that there is no excuse for any Christian to be unwise. None. Excuse me. There's no reason. You may have excuses, but there's no reason, because God has provided all the means. Right? Now you got to keep thinking with me now. So then, I've got some questions that I had to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you to think about it yourself. The first question is this: am I wise? You have to think about that for yourself. Am I? And that's the question that Dan asked him again. And so you think about it. Am I wise? Do I conduct my life in wisdom? Do I speak in wisdom? Do I act in wisdom? Do I respond to people in wisdom? And I want you to, on this next question, I want you to take the advice of James. I want you to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay? Listen. I know you answered in your mind. Don't answer this one so fast in your mind. Here's the question. Are most of your words and actions designed to bring about peace with Are most of your words and actions designed to bring about righteousness or a lifestyle that pleases God? Are most of your lifestyle, of your words and actions designed about to bring about that in your life and in other people's life? There's a proverb. Proverbs 14:1. I don't remember exactly how it's worded, but I think it says something like the wisest of women builds her house up, but by the folly of her hands, she tears it down. Okay, a foolish woman tears it down. Okay, now think of this: wisdom builds up, foolishness tears down. Okay, you got to remember that. Wisdom builds up, foolishness tears down. Question. I don't want you to get stuck on the fact that proverb was speaking of a female. This principle applies. It doesn't matter about your gender. You got it? Building up and tearing down applies. There's no respecter of gender. So here's the question. Are you building up or tearing down? Are you building up or tearing down in your home? Do your words and actions, regardless of what you say in your mind, do your words and actions prove that you're building up rather than tearing down? Have you just convinced yourself? Would other people agree with you on your job that you do more building up than tearing down? In your school, would other people agree with you that you work harder to build up
than you do there now. In the church, the other members around here feel that you work hard at building up here at Trinity. When you're involved in meetings and committees, you know, all of these activities where you might think nobody's really watching you. Or see, if you have this wisdom from God, it applies wherever you are. Are you the instrument in there building up? Or have you joined in with everybody else to tear it down? And are you buying into their wisdom when it comes to economics? I mean, you think about it. I'm sure somewhere along the way somebody thought that all this debt was a good idea. But they didn't ask God. It was just, they pursued it, right? And it looks like for a while. See, here's the thing about sin is deceptive. For a while, this plan looked like it was what? Building up. But actually what it was doing was what? Tearing down. That's what you and I have to remember. That's what you and I have to remember. If you discern that you create more disorder than peace, more disunity than unity, more ungodliness than godliness in people's lives, then you obviously need God's wisdom. Right? The good thing is that he promises to give it to anyone that will ask. And I'm here with you today. I mean, I've been continually asking God for wisdom, not just this week, but it's a routine in my life. Because, as you well know, I know the decisions I make affect not just me and my family, but lots of other people. Here's the thing. You need to realize the same is true of you.
Amen.
Just because you don't have my role in life doesn't mean this is not true. God says to every one of us, your words, your actions affect many more people than you think. All of us need wisdom. And God is saying to us, we all have to learn to pray and ask for it. When? Every day. We need the song, I Need You. And it doesn't say just every day, right? Every hour, every minute, every second. Pray without what? Ceasing. Ask for wisdom without ceasing. And if you're not a Christian, there's only one wise move for you today. You need to hear God speaking to you. Come to me. There's only one wise decision if you're not a Christian. That is to receive Jesus on the basis of his word. Receive him by faith. There's only one wise decision. But you have to believe. No one can believe for you. You've got to ask too. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask him to forgive you. And he will. Father, thank you for every act of goodness and kindness toward us. Thank you for your wisdom that is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Thank you for being constant with us, for being the rock in our lives, for being the firm foundation in our lives. Thank you, Father, for not being wavering, for not being shifted. Thank you for always being available to us. And even now, as we bow, every one of us confesses that we need wisdom. We need your wisdom. And so thankful that you give it generously without reproach. For this we give you thanks. And Lord, I'd ask that you work great grace in someone's heart to know Jesus as the only true wisdom in their lives. Bring them to yourself with saving grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you.